Love your neighbour. Three words which are very easy to say, but incredibly hard to do. And these words beg all sorts of questions. What is love? Who is my neighbour? What does real Christian love look like? As we return to Paul's letter to the Romans after our Easter sermons, we return to this reflection on the practical application of the Christian life. Paul's explanation of what living the Christian life looks like up close. Along this series, we've had 11 chapters of Paul setting out in great detail the wonderful theological realities of life in Christ. He stretched our hearts and our minds in those first 11 chapters. But then from chapter 12, he's begun to show us what our right response to all of that is. How ought we to respond, given all that God has done for us in Christ? And it's a response of sacrifice. It's a response of transformation, not confirmation. It's a response of sober-mindedness. It's a response of service. And it's a response of love. In chapter 12, if your Bible's open, you can track through with us. In chapter 12, it began really with love, the way we live our lives, a passion for good, zealousness for the Lord, hope, patience, faithfulness. And then we had love, the way the Christian community functions, and we saw affection and generosity and hospitality and goodwill, amongst other things. And then love, the way we deal with unbelievers, no cursing, rather blessing, no revenge, leave it to the Lord. And in chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, we had that section that speaks about our submission to the authorities. And that too, I think, could be seen to be about love. We might call it love, the way we engage with the authorities. Submission. Authority comes from God, recognizing that, being in subjection, paying what you owe, honoring your obligations. And now, in this passage, verses 8 to 14, Paul shows us that this sincere love is, in fact, at the heart of New Covenant ethics. Sincere love is, in fact, at the centre of what it means to be a Christian. Do you think there is a single commandment that serves as a logical starting point for all the others? I think there probably is. Is there one commandment from which all the others flow? I think there is, and I think that this is what Paul is trying to teach us in this passage that we're looking at today. He's teaching us that all of the commandments of the Old Testament law come to a head in this demand that we love our neighbours as ourselves. And so as we continue to explore love in action, notice, firstly, love is a debt that we never finish paying. Love is a debt that we never finish paying. I wonder, can you imagine having a debt that you could never finish paying? Maybe you can. The UK national debt as of 2026 is £2.9 trillion. It's the highest that it's been since the early 1960s. It equates to £100,000 worth of debt for every single household in the nation. Our society revolves around debt. We have debt in our mortgages. I'm old enough to remember the days when the standard mortgage was 25 years, but now it's increasingly 30 or 35 or even 40 or 45 years of mortgage. Debt on our credit cards, car loans, student loans, on and on it goes. It's been suggested that if everyone in the UK had to repay their debts now, this very day, then the country would collapse. If our nation had to pay back the national debt today, the whole thing would certainly collapse into chaos, for our economy is built on a huge mountain of debt. If you cast your minds back a few weeks to when we were last in Romans, we were thinking about that last part of chapter 13 of our responsibilities before the authorities. And in the context, Paul said to his readers, pay to all what is owed them, verse 7. He said, if you owe taxes, pay taxes. If you owe revenue, pay revenue. If it's respect, respect. If honour, honour. The general principle that Paul was establishing is pay your debts. And several times in the letter, Paul has urged the importance of Christians paying their debts upon us. Back in chapter 1, he showed us that we're in debt to an unbelieving world to share the glorious gospel with them. In chapter 8, verse 12, he tells us that we're in debt to the Holy Spirit to live a holy life. And then chapter 13, verse 6, we're in debt to the state to pay our taxes. Well, as we move into verse 8, Paul still has this idea of debt in his mind. He says, owe no one anything except to love each other. That is, we're to be scrupulous about paying our debts to whoever we owe a debt to, but there's one debt that will always remain outstanding because we can never pay it, and that is our duty to love. We can and should never get to the point where we say, that's it, I've loved enough. Yes, we will always fall short of perfect love, just in the same way that we will always fall short of any kind of perfection in our own strength. But still, we are commanded to love, to love, to love, and to love again. When we consider the depth of the love of God that would drive him to send his one and only Son to walk this earth and ultimately be beaten and crucified at the hands of his creation, it's such a depth of love that it's almost too wonderful for comprehension. We can never repay that kind of love. We can never stand back and say, that's it, I've loved enough. And so we will live our lives carrying this unpaid debt around with us. Love is a debt that we are never finished paying. Love for God, love for each other, love for our neighbour, love for those around us. Our debt of love can never, ever be repaid. Local authorities, and I guess most big organisations, when they're doing their budgets for the year, they have to make a bad debt provision. They include a sum for debt that would never be repaid because people had done a bunk or had never had any intentions of paying or had disappeared. And then after a number of years, they roll all that over and then they will do something called a debt write-off. They'll write it off as uncollectible. Now, though love is an unpaid debt, it's not that kind of unpaid debt, because this kind of unpaid debt can never be written off. We can't say, I'll never pay it, so I'm just going to forget about it. I can never love enough, so I'm just not going to bother trying. I can never pay what I owe in love, so I'm just going to stop loving. No, we can't say that. Rather, what we do is we enter into a repayment arrangement, an arrangement to pay regularly, whilst knowing that we can never, ever pay it off. And this repayment arrangement requires us to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. It requires us to love each other. It requires us to love our neighbours. It requires us even to love our enemies. It is a high calling of love. Love is a permanent unpaid debt which we are to spend our lives repaying. Love is a debt we never finish paying. Secondly, notice that love is the fulfillment of all God's commands. Verse 8, carry on looking at it. It says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Well, the scripture has other things to say about the love fulfilling the law. It traces all the way back to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. It says there, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. And do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ's encounter with a lawyer in Matthew chapter 22? The lawyer said to him, teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets. The Apostle James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, picks the same theme up in his letter in chapter 2, verse 8. He says, if you really fulfil the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, you're doing well. And it's against this background of all these other passages that Paul says, "For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." In verse 8, love is the fulfillment of all of God's commands. Now, we need to understand this in the context of the rest of the letter to the Romans, and in particular to Paul's statements back in chapter 7 about fulfilling the law. Back there, Paul argues that we're unable to fulfill the law ourselves because we are fallen, self-centered, and sinful. He went on to write that, God has done for us what the law was unable to do. He has rescued us both from the condemnation of the law through the death of his Son and from the bondage of the law through his indwelling Spirit. For what God did was in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the law. Now, in chapter 13, this section we're looking at today, he's changed his focus from the means of that fulfillment, the Holy Spirit, that's what he was dealing with earlier in chapter 7, and he's now focusing on the nature of it, and that is love. Love is an unpaid debt, a debt we can never fully pay, and yet love is the fulfillment of all of God's commands. So how do we square up law and love? Tim Keller says, God's law is God's guideline on how to love others, how to do good for those around us. Paul is saying the laws are more than simply guidelines, they are love lines. Just let you turn your phone off. Paul says in verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. The commands of God are aimed at love. The commands of God show us what love is really like, what love really is. If you truly love people, if you have a true godly spirit of sincere love for your neighbour, you'll not steal from him. You won't run away with his wife or run away with his husband, or her husband. Loving by the law of love means that we consider how our every action will impact on other people, on those around us. And the one who truly loves will live a pleasing life in the eyes of God, for in living out love, there's great benefit for society. But there's also a need to be careful here as we think about this relationship between love and law. For there are those in our society, and there are also those in our churches who use this rule of love to try and impose a kind of situation ethics methodology as the way that should be used to judge all things. Their approach argues that there are no moral absolutes except the demand of love, and that any and all other commandments must be interpreted in the light of this situation, and in light of whatever situation is being faced. Whether we obey the commandments and how we obey must be determined, they say, on a case-by-case basis, and love will always decide the matter. I suppose this might be summed up in the be-kind attitude of modern-day life. Whatever you do, be kind. But the modern construction of kindness is not always true kindness. It is not always love. For example, a simple example, God commands us not to lie. But suppose a friend of mine asked me if another friend really said something nasty about them. By answering truthfully, I might damage the relationship between these two. So love for them both demands I tell a lie? Is that right? Is that how it works? Is that what it means to be kind? Is that what it means to be loving? Is that the loving thing? I don't think this is at all what Paul is suggesting. We must love others, and that love should be the touchstone of the way we conduct ourselves in relation to others. But that demand of love is informed by and is shaped by the commands of God. It does not absolve me or you from obeying the other commands that God has given us. For the truth is that love cannot manage on its own without an objective moral standard, without an objective definition. In fact, that objective moral standard is the most loving thing from God's perspective. When the adulterer says, We just couldn't help it. We just fell in love, despite the fact that husbands and wives and children were all deeply damaged by it. We see that real love needs an objective moral standard, and that objective moral standard says do not commit adultery, and therefore committing adultery can never be loving. It's never about love. That's why Paul did not write love is the end of the law. Didn't write that. Rather, he wrote love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of all God's commands. To truly love is to love in accordance with what God has decreed. Real love is love that follows God's commandments. So why is love the fulfillment of God's commands? Let's look thirdly then at how love refuses to harm and chooses the good. Verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Kind of builds on that last point, that love is the fulfillment of all God's commands, and it re-emphasises that love does no wrong. Love refuses to harm and chooses good. God knows what we and our neighbours ultimately need. He built our souls and our hearts and our frame, and he knows what we need. Again, Keller says, the law, therefore, is God's way of saying, you want to do your neighbour no harm? Well, here's how. Follow the guidelines, not your instincts, not your wisdom, not your gut. Thus, obeying God's law, it is never simple disobedience. Every sin is also an assault on God's wisdom and also a failure of love. Love refuses to harm and chooses the good. Maybe you remember what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. He said how love is patient and kind, and how love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Murder robs people of their lives, adultery of their homes, their families, their honour, theft of their property. All these things do harm, but love doesn't do that. The essence of love is to try and serve our neighbour's highest good. And that's why love is the fulfilment of the law. Love is a debt that we'll never finish paying. Love is the fulfilment of all of God's commands. Love refuses to harm and chooses the good. Notice, finally, that love lives urgently because the night is nearly over. Love lives urgently because the night is nearly over. Look at verse 11. It says there, beside this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarrelling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Love lives urgently because the night is nearly over. From verse 11 on, Paul tells the Romans, and by extension ourselves, that we should be motivated all the more to live in this way, to think of ourselves in a right way, and to exercise gifts in the body, to display sincere love, to obey the government, to love others, because we understand the present times, because the night is almost over and there is a need to live urgently. The end is nearer now than when we began. The final day of Christ's return and the glorification of the believer is getting closer all the time. So it's time to wake up. To wake up from our sleep, because our ultimate salvation is nearer now than it ever has been. The night of this world is nearly over and the new day is dawning. So wake up. This is Paul issuing a wake-up call to the church. Verse 12, cast off the works of darkness. Verse 13, let us walk properly. Love lives urgently because the night is nearly over. No more bickering, no more fallouts, no more bitching and gossiping, no more lying, no more fiddling the tax man, no more illicit pornography, no more dodgy dealings. Come out of the darkness into the light. It's time to abandon excessive revelry and drunkenness. It's time to turn away from sexual immorality and sensuality and debauchery. It's time to get rid of all of this junk that pollutes our lives, for the time is near. It's time to throw off the darkness, to behave decently. Love lives urgently, for the night is nearly over. Paul is calling us to imagine that day has dawned and the Lord Jesus Christ is right before us, and then ask, now how would I behave? Now what's eternally important? Now what will last forever? And have a look at verse 14. It says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now there is a sense in which we as believers have already put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been thinking about that for several weeks now in our evening services, as we've been reflecting on the doctrine of our union with Christ and how we are united with Christ. And Paul has mentioned that earlier in Romans 6. He says in Romans 6:3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like this, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We are already in Christ. But the context of 13:14 is that we are to live out our being in Christ. We are to live that out day by day. We are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that we are in him and make no provision for the flesh. We are to live urgently, love urgently, for the night is nearly over. Living and loving urgently means living from our union with Christ and making no provision for the flesh. Love is a debt that we will never finish paying. Love is the fulfillment of all of God's commands. Love refuses to harm and chooses the good. Love lives urgently because the night is nearly over. A call to put love into action, given all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, a call to put love into action. Now, I would think that we would all agree that it's more difficult to do than it is to say. Well, let me finish by leaving you with some advice from C.S. Lewis. In his book, Mere Christianity, Lewis wrote this: do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbour. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. Do not waste your time bothering of whether you love your neighbour. Act as if you did. As we understand the times, we will throw off the darkness that invades all of our lives. We will recognise the unpaid debt of love, and we will understand how love is the fulfilment of the law. And we will increasingly love one another. Remember the words of Jesus: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Love your neighbour as yourself. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would make us men and women who love deeply, who love urgently, who love in the power of the Spirit, and who love well. Help us, Lord, to remember that the night is far gone and to love because you first loved us. To love not to earn anything from you, but because you first loved us. Because through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you have done it all. This we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.